Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
So today we start a new series on releasing spiritual gifts. It's part of our overarching series that we're running through in the first half of this year on supercharged living. And as we begin, I want us to think about where then do spiritual gifts fit in? Where do they fit in relation to the series that we're doing? But most importantly, where do spiritual gifts fit in relation to what the Lord is doing in the world? Where do they fit in as far as the series goes? Well, 1 John is our backbone as we go through supercharged living. We've looked at getting the cross right. Remember 1 John 2:2. The Lord Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. He died not just for us, my sins, your sins, but he actually died for the sins of the whole world. We got to 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, and we used that as a springboard to look at getting Jesus right, and specifically the kingdom of God. And then last week, Randall spoke a really excellent word on discernment from 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6, and that becomes our springboard to look at this mini-series, it's not all that mini, on releasing spiritual gifts. That's where it fits into the series. But more importantly, where does it fit into God's plans and purposes? It is critical that we fully understand where spiritual gifts fit in. Why is it critical that we know where spiritual gifts fit into what God's doing? Because as I reflect on how I was taught and listened about spiritual gifts, it came across a little bit like going to a spiritual supermarket, going to the shelves, grabbing this and grabbing that, then you're not really sure what you've got in your bag, your spiritual shopping bag, so someone gives you a form which is usually incomprehensible and you go through this and you go, oh, I must have this gift, and you're kind of ticking boxes and you think you're filling in a census form. I don't know that that's very helpful, but what is helpful is to understand what spiritual gifts are, how the Lord uses them, and where they fit in his grand plan of recreation, renewal, and restoration. So where you need to begin with spiritual gifts is where you need to begin with everything, and that's the emphasis of Scripture. That is, what's the big point that God makes all the way through Scripture? And we looked at this in the second message on Jesus and the kingdom of God. And just by way of refreshing, let's read this together. The message and goal the Bible emphasizes is the process of the Spirit of God revealing God's will, his instruction, his wisdom, directly into believers' hearts. In other words, the goal of the Bible for the Christian life on this earth is believers' reception of and immersion into the Holy Spirit, whose main purpose is to reveal and empower. This relationship with the Holy Spirit enables believers to achieve the ultimate goal of intimacy with God himself and his glory. And for the eager beavers, if you would like to read through many chapters of how that's the emphasis of Scripture shown all the way through the Old and New Testament, see me and I'll point you in a direction where you can study and beaver away. In the Old Testament, God promised that his king would come. The king came. You're like, duh, of course he did. God's word never fails. The king came and announced the kingdom of God. The good news was proclaimed by Jesus. Remember, when we went through the series, he proclaimed it in word and he proclaimed it in deeds, in mighty acts. Both of them were declarations of the good news. What's the good news? The good news is the gospel of the kingdom. And if you remember back, we won't ask for hands up, to that message on Jesus and the kingdom of God, the manifesto, I talked about the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. Do you remember that? Well, that's always so disappointing. But anyway, the gospel of salvation is about how do we actually get to heaven? Negatively, how do we escape hell? How do we come into the Lord's presence? Okay? The gospel of salvation sits under the gospel of the kingdom. It was the gospel of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus preached and what we're encouraged to preach, and it's about transformation. It's about transformation of cities and lives and nations through the effect of God ruling. It's the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? It's heaven actually coming to earth. And I used this quote when we did that message. Whatever is inconsistent with heaven, disease, torment, hatred, division, sin habits, etc., must come under the authority of the King, the gospel of the kingdom. The King comes. I use the analogy of a beachhead. He establishes a beachhead in a sin-infected, a disease-infected, a suffering-infected, and a demon-infested world. And he goes to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and it's recorded in Luke 4, and it's his announcement, it's his manifesto as to what his ministry is going to be about. And his ministry is a charismatic mission. What do I mean by that? It is conducted in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Remember at his baptism? The Spirit descended on him as a dove. Father says, "This is my son." It's a charismatic mission in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as directed by the Father. And we looked at, over those weeks, the scriptural truth that God commissions us, his disciples, to continue his very ministry, the very ministry of Jesus. And so the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And then we continue to minister, if you like, as Jesus' disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, this new covenant Spirit. What's our manifesto? Jesus is recorded in Luke 4. Ours is actually at the end of Peter's address at Pentecost. It's in Acts 2, if you're scribbling some notes down. These are important verses 38 to 39. And Peter announces that the Spirit coming at Pentecost is the fulfillment of the great promise that was made through the prophet Isaiah back in Isaiah 59, recorded in verse 21. That is, our manifesto is to continue this ministry because the long-promised Spirit has come and indwelt God's people. Jesus promised the Spirit. He tells us in our reading we've just had from Acts 1, wait here until the gift that the Father gives comes and you'll receive power. And we go to Acts 2 and indeed the Spirit comes and Jesus brings in the new covenant. We need to understand where spiritual gifts fit in relation to the old covenant and in relation to the new covenant. We are children, if you like. We are members of the new covenant community because we're living on the right-hand side of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. I mentioned a really superb writer by the name of John Ruthven when I went through those addresses on Jesus and the kingdom of God. And he gives as good a summary of the old and new covenants that I've struck. What we're doing here is understanding where spiritual gifts fit in what God does, because that, getting our head and heart connected, is what's going to energize us to actually use them. What was the old covenant? It was expressed in the written laws of God given at Mount Sinai through Moses, find them in Exodus and Deuteronomy. It was a kind of written treaty between God and his people. There were stipulations, which if kept or broken resulted in consequences. You read about in Deuteronomy 28, there were blessings and curses. One way to think about the old covenant is that the people under it were like immature kids. And Paul in Galatians refers to the Lord, to the law as like a strict disciplinarian, like a strict teacher of bringing up young and immature children. That's the old. The book of Hebrews says the old was replaced by the new, and the new is different. Indeed, it is radically different. Because someone in the new covenant, who's someone? Us, if you've turned to the Lord Jesus, we experience the Holy Spirit of prophecy who reveals God's message into our heart. In this way, we really know God because he speaks directly to the individual instead of leaving an ancient written set of directives left to be interpreted and applied by professionals. This is important. The old gets done away with and it's replaced by the new. And you move from being an immature child through to what? A mature adult in the new covenant. You see, we're called to actually partner with the Lord in his mission. It's not like, think of some sort of private school tutor of 50 years ago with some great rod and stick. We're co-heirs with Christ, aren't we? We're given the Spirit. Jesus baptizes us into the Spirit, and we're called to be mature, adult partners with the Lord in his mission of recreation and renewal. The new covenant Spirit. Who's the new covenant Spirit? The Holy Spirit. He empowers us with his gifts to fulfill God's calling to us. Is that worth saying again? The new covenant Spirit, the Holy Spirit, empowers you, me, us, with his gifts to fulfill God's calling to us. So what are these gifts? What are these spiritual gifts? And I want us to grasp this big point. It is very well explained by a writer by the name of Sam Storms. Spiritual gifts are not God bestowing to his people something external to himself. They're not some tangible stuff or substance separable from God. And I really want you to just, Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters will grasp this truth. Spiritual gifts are nothing less than God himself in us, energizing our souls, imparting revelation to our minds, infusing power into our wills, and working his sovereign and gracious purposes through us. That's worth camping on, isn't it? It's not something you just go and kind of, oh, I'm going to pick this off the shelf. This is God himself who comes, new covenant, and indwells us. It is God empowering us and working through us. Spiritual gifts must never be viewed deistically as if God out there has set something to us down here. This is really critical to understand. It will make a big difference in us responding and then practically using them. Spiritual gifts are God present in, with, and through human thoughts, human deeds, human words, human love. Here's the key point. The new covenant Spirit empowers us with his gifts to fulfill God's calling to us. Jesus commissions each one of us to go and extend his kingdom. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the baptizer. He baptizes us into the Spirit. We are immersed into the Spirit. We're empowered, we're equipped by God himself to extend the kingdom. How? By his presence in him, in us, energizing us, empowering us, that is, by the spiritual gifts. And they're spiritual gifts that he determines, that he sovereignly bestows on us. So how am I going? Am I kind of getting across how important spiritual gifts are and where spiritual gifts fit in this magnificent plan of recreation? And wow, we need a lot of recreation and renewal, don't we? And a lot of healing. And our emphasis in this series is on releasing spiritual gifts. We're going to set the groundwork to make sure we've got strong foundations, but the bulk of the series is about practically using the gifts that the Lord has graciously blessed us with. Spiritual gifts are called charismata in the Greek. I don't think it's a good idea for preachers to be throwing out Greek words. They probably can't pronounce them right anyway. But there are some words that are important because they nearly just become part of, nearly sort of like church lingo. And charismata is one of those words. The first part of it, charismata, charis, is what we translate grace. Okay? So right up front, you need to get the connection that there's a strong connection between spiritual gifts and God's grace. And when we talk about God's grace, consciously or subconsciously, we often, I think, import a lot of the baggage that was part of the church disputes and battles of the 16th century. So the church, capital C at that time, was wrongly teaching that believers could build up, like in the bank, a system of merits, kind of getting God's good books. And the reformers come along and go, this is nonsense. We're saved by grace, through faith, through Christ alone. Okay? So that was the raging battle, as we talked about some weeks ago, at the time of the 16th century. So it's not surprising that coming out of that, grace was defined as unmerited favour. It's not that that's wrong, but it's actually not the scriptural emphasis. See, the New Testament emphasis on grace is of this generous spiritual empowering. And it's in a charismatic sense. It's actually an object lesson as to why you have to be students of the Word and why we are seeking in the Lord's mercy and provision to be a church that holds Word and Spirit. In the New Testament, the emphasis of grace is generous spiritual empowering. And the most familiar term that Paul uses to describe a spiritual gift is charisma. The plural is charismata. And the singular, we're not going to camp on this for the whole series, but the singular is charisma. And charisma, obviously related to grace, refers to a gracious work of God. Think about Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, charisma of God, is eternal life. See, this is generosity, isn't it? Generosity of the Lord. So please grab your Bibles as we flick to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul's writing to a church that were up to their armpits in sin and trouble. But not the sort of trouble we've just prayed about. Division, strife. And he's writing on spiritual gifts, but I want us to remember this because towards the end of the message is something I really want to emphasize that must go alongside with spiritual gifts. It was something that the church at Corinth sadly lacked. So 1 Corinthians 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Verse 4 that I've highlighted, gifts, is the word charismata. Okay, it's the plural. There are different kinds of charismata. But he uses, in this just six verses, he uses two other words to describe spiritual gifts. The first one is up here translated for us as gifts of the Spirit. But if you literally translated the word, it would be something like, now about the spirituals, now about the spiritual things. Okay, so he's using a particular word there. And then if you come down to verse 6, there are different kinds of working. And the word that's used there is speaking of the product of divine power. That is, all gifts are energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's our takeaway? Charismata, spiritual gifts, would be the typical word. But there are other words that are used. And charismata is being linked directly into God's grace, isn't it? His generous spiritual empowering. So there are many, many gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. But Paul says, regardless of how many there are and which one we're talking about, It is one and the same Spirit who's the source of any and all of those gifts. So, there are 26 types of charismata, or charisma, I should say, 26 particular gifts or grace gifts which are mentioned in the New Testament, not counting those that are repeated. They're either directly referenced or they're inferred. Righteousness, eternal life, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy, celibacy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastors, ministry of helps, administrations, miraculous intervention. And you'll see the references, but if you want any of this information, I can just email that through to you. Great man of God by the name of James Goll, who has been through the depths of suffering in this world and lost his wife just a couple of years ago, has penned a really tremendous book from which we used it to borrow the title for this series, Releasing Spiritual Gifts Today. And he says this, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are as expansive as God himself. So there is no reason to adhere rigidly to a particular set or listing of them as being exclusive or definitive. That's important. There's 26 that have been referenced. I think I've also seen other writers go, oh yeah, but there's this one and there's that one. It's helpful. It points us in the right direction. It identifies some particular ones. But of course there's a multiplicity. I mean, they're coming from a God who is infinite. If you just think of teaching, there are all varieties, if you like, of how teaching is conducted, isn't it, in the body of Christ. So there's this multiplicity, but those 26 are the ones that are actually mentioned, highlighted in Scripture. And so Paul continues, verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. In that listing, there are 9 charisma. And he describes this 9 in the first verse, and I've highlighted there in the yellow, as manifestations of the Spirit. I wonder if you've ever wondered, if you've thought about that passage and you've got this big list of gifts overall, well, what is there anything special about these ones? Why are they designated this way? I think we're best to see sort of an overarching class that we call a charismata. But in the series that we're beginning today, or we begin next week, but properly today, we're going to be looking at the practical use of these 9 manifestations, these 9 charisma. But what is it then that distinguishes the 9? I think the key to it is actually the beginning of 7. The key to it is it's the word manifestation. Another man of God by the name of Derek Prince that some of you may be familiar with, as we meet today and pray for beautiful little Nora, he is at peace. He's ecstatically happy in the Lord's presence. Wonderful man of God, penned some great books. And I found his explanation of why these 9 as good as what I've come across. He says this, the key that distinguishes these 9 from all other grace gifts is manifestation. Manifestation refers to an open revelation to the senses, such as the eye or the ear. Now here's the bit that I think is very insightful. The physical body of the believer in Jesus Christ is a temple in which the person of the Holy Spirit dwells. True? Of course it's true. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Yet the Holy Spirit within us, within the temple, is invisible. His presence can't be perceived by any of our five senses. These nine distinctive manifestations of the Spirit are therefore evidence of the invisible Spirit dwelling in a believer. They are ways in which the invisible Holy Spirit is made manifest in that believer. Starting to make sense? Every one of these gifts is perceptible by the senses in some way or another. They are distinctive revelation that is there and operating in specific ways. I commend that to you. I think that is a great explanation of these nine charisma. You actually see this clearly illustrated in the next chapter of our reading from Acts 2. So the Spirit comes, there's noise, there is what appears to be what looks like tongues of fire, and these uneducated men, these disciples, are able to communicate to the diaspora, that is the Jews that have gone out through that whole Mediterranean area that have come back in for the feast, able to communicate to them in tongues that they can understand. We see it with Paul. How did Paul produce his results? 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration," NIV, "of the Spirit's power." Literally, with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And the word used for power is the word that's used through the Gospels to describe Jesus' miraculous deeds. It wasn't because Paul was so smart. I think humanly he probably was. But it wasn't anything about that. He clearly was no orator, but used unbelievably powerfully. How? Because it was the Spirit working in him. So when you think about spiritual gifts, and in particular when you think about these manifestations, I want you to think about the power of God. When you think about these manifestations, think of God's power being expressed. The Spirit is himself made manifest or visibly evident in our midst whenever the gifts are in use. Have you thought about it that way? Someone gives a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and it's actually the Holy Spirit, isn't it, being visibly manifest in that setting. And it shouldn't surprise us that sometimes the manifestation of these gifts can be dramatic. Brendan understands. Tragedy that not everyone understands, because usually the response is, "Oh, this is all a bit weird, I've got to get out of here." And the critical spirit, you know, is drunk on champagne. It shouldn't surprise us. We don't look for it, we don't try and engineer it, we don't try and ramp it up, but it shouldn't surprise us that when God who indwells us manifests himself, that there may be something dramatic that happens. Spiritual gifts are the presence of the Spirit himself expressed in the way we do ministry. And these gracious gifts, these beautiful gifts, they're given by the Lord for a purpose. They are to be used by us, members of the body of Christ, anywhere and everywhere that the Lord directs. The gifts of the Spirit are to be used by us, the followers of Jesus, to touch the world with the kingdom of God. Do you see where spiritual gifts fit in? You see why I've started this message by harping on, we need to understand where they fit. It's not just something extra that you go and grab. This is the integral part of our calling, our commission to extend the kingdom of God. And that means they're not toys. They're tools. They're essential tools. And God sovereignly bestows them, as we saw at the end of that passage of 1 Corinthians 12:7, but in the tension of Scripture. Twice in these chapters we're called to seek them. You go, how does that work? Well, I can't tell you how it works. It's what we see through Scripture. It's the interplay between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It is the Spirit that sovereignly bestows them, and we're called to seek them. I actually think of one way it works is that the Spirit prompts us. Rod, why don't you pray about that gift? I'd like you to have that gift. I think that would be useful. in your ministry. I think that's how it works. But it's a tension that no one with our finite minds can resolve between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Some cautions. We are not to get our identity caught up in them. Is that a good caution? You betcha. Pastors can fall for it very early. Who are you? I'm a pastor. Not only the pastor, I'm the senior pastor. And your identity is caught up in that rather than, by God's grace, I'm a son of the living God, and in his grace I've actually been called into this role, into this responsibility, into this office. We get wrapped up in Christ. We don't get wrapped up in gifts. And this is a great danger because the more dramatic the gift, so easy it is for someone pride to come in and start to see themselves up on a pedestal and others bow before them. These nine gifts that we're going to consider are not the totality of body ministry. But total body ministry is not possible without them. Do you hear that? Total body ministry is not possible without them. And I say that to anyone here who is still tempted by cessationism, that all these gifts stopped at the end of the first century, or anyone who's listening to it on the recording. If you're holding to cessationism, that somehow, but it's not in Scripture, that all this stuff stopped, and it was only ever there really to authenticate the first disciples, then to say that actually in our church this is total body ministry, that's actually not correct. Because total body ministry is this opening to the Lord using us in the ways that he wants. Sam Storms, who I mentioned, gives what I think is a really, really important note of caution. To reject spiritual gifts, to turn from this immediate and gracious divine enabling, is, in a sense, to turn from God. Big statement? It's no small issue whether one affirms or denies these manifestations of the divine presence. For in affirming them, we welcome him. In denying them, we deny him. Now, he says, that might sound harsh, but I'm not suggesting that the conscious intent of cessationists is to resist God's activity. But it is the practical effect of their theology, conscious or not. And as I was preparing these notes and realising there was a lot to cover, I'm thinking, I'm not going to just add to all the stuff that I've already got, but I am going to. This is real as far as people denying God's work in it. And it's frequently seen with the gift of, guess it, tongues. Yeah, prophecy would come up quickly after it. Interestingly, the gift that the Lord says, I want everyone to actually go and pursue that one. Tongues. Are there counterfeits? Yes, and we will discuss that as we go through them. But because there are counterfeits, because people sometimes exercise them the wrong way, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. This is God himself who comes. He indwells us and he empowers us. It, as Sam says, this is not a small deal to disregard it. So I commend that to you in love. The spiritual gifts are one cord in a three-stranded rope. And I'm using that as a metaphor to describe the Spirit's presence and work in our lives. Spiritual gifts are one cord in a three-stranded rope. We have to be full of the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, to be effective agents for Jesus in continuing his ministry and expanding the kingdom. So in our reading that Irene shared with us in verse 8 from Acts 1, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is, the Holy Spirit will come. That will give you the power to go and do what? To minister, to actually go and extend the kingdom. When you turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. The very definition of a Christian is one who has the Spirit. It's spelled out for us in Romans 8. So everyone's got the Spirit if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. But Scripture actually commands us to be full of the Spirit. Because of my engineering training, I tend to think in volumetric terms. It makes no sense in volumetric terms. You already have the Spirit, so what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? The way I think of it is being really devoted to the Lord Jesus, sold out to Him, a desiring deeper and deeper intimacy with the Father, increasingly living and loving like Jesus. Does that make sense? As that becomes our life, if you like, the control of the Spirit in our life, the evidence of the Spirit in our life, the manifestation of the Spirit will be so much greater. So friends, every one of you, according to Scripture, should be seeking the fullness of the Spirit. And a key strand of fullness is the power of God. And that means that we are to seek the spiritual gifts. Most importantly, we are to use the ones that we've been blessed with. And then we are to seek others as the Spirit prompts us. So I do find it handy to think of three strands of the fullness of the Spirit. The first one is that we need the fullness of the power of God. It's essential because we're being called to go and prosecute the mission of Jesus into a dark world. And Jesus was mighty in word and deed. And the word deed was used to describe his miraculous power. And we're actually called to be likewise. So that's the first one. I'm watching the time. Second one, character. The second strand in the cord of fullness is fullness of character. It's the fruit of the Spirit. As an observation, and hopefully not with the spirit of judgmentalism, is it fair to say, have you observed sometimes people operating in the charismata with less than godly character? Seen that? Pride? Look what I've got. Look what our church has got. Identifying with the gifts. Basically wanting to be in on what's happening because of not coming on top of gossip, being a busybody. Being unloving, commanding others to honour us because of the extraordinary gifts that we've got and exercise. It's pretty common. And Paul writes to a church where the fruit of the Spirit, where that cord was sadly missing. And in chapter 13, he goes, he's referring to tongues, but it could be any of the manifestations. It counts for zip, for naught, if you don't have love. I think this one is so important, and my encouragement for all of us is as we go through this series, which will be focused on the manifestations, the nine gifts, to keep asking the Lord, Lord, help me to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. They're mentioned in Galatians 5 by Paul. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you know how many aspects of the fruit of the Spirit there are? Nine. I don't know whether that's a coincidence or whether that's significant. Nine manifestations, nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not surprising that people want the power of God. But if you look at church history, there have been those that have sought the power of God and still have blatant, obvious sin in their life. And it makes no sense. No point asking the Lord, Lord, please give me gifts of healings, they're both plural, if we're sitting with immorality, if we're sitting with a lack of generosity, if we find it just this easy to put down another brother or sister. It makes no sense. It's like, Lord, just change my heart so I become my Lord Jesus. Then I'm sure the Lord will just be delighted to bless with whatever gifts. So the second cord I think is so important. Fullness of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And the third one is the cord of wisdom. We're commissioned to go and extend the kingdom, and we certainly need God's wisdom and not the world. And it's available. So James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I find it hard to imagine properly exercising these manifestations without a strong cord of godly wisdom. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? How do I minister into this? What do I say? What do I not say? Paul says to the Colossians that Christ is wisdom. He says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as you draw close to the Lord, that will be the life source, won't it? For the cord of wisdom. And the Lord says, just come to me. Just keep coming to me, asking me for wisdom. Spiritual gifts express the power of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God comes and it drives back the kingdom of darkness. Charismata like healings and deliverance and miracles, they express the kingdom. And you need a three-corded strand. Do you agree? And three cords makes it very, very strong. And the Lord wants each of us to be strong. Fullness of the power of God. Fullness of the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Full of the wisdom of God. And we'd set the world aflame, wouldn't we? Just as those early disciples did. Let's stand together. For the worship team, we're just going to finish with one song, Holy Spirit. I want us to respond to the Lord. And there's no right way for us to respond. You know, not like physical way. I'm going to put up this prayer, which I want you to read. And then we're going to pray it together if this is what you want. But I'm also going to invite you, if you want to come forward during as we sing this song and respond to the Lord. It doesn't make you, see, the enemy gets us, it doesn't make us more righteous in doing it, but for some people it's helpful to come forward. So I'm going to encourage you to pray the prayer, which is seeking this fullness. I'm inviting you, if you want to come forward, to seek prayer, or to seek prayer when we gather over here. But however the Spirit prompts you, don't put it off. The Spirit knows exactly what's the best. If the Spirit goes, I think it'd be good for you just to physically respond. They just kind of do it. It's family. Hopefully we all love each other. It's safe. And what a beautiful thing to have the fullness of the Spirit. So we're going to pray this, if these words are coming from your heart, together. Heavenly Father, I want to grow in all three dimensions of the Holy Spirit in my life. I ask for more of your power, more of your character, and more of your wisdom ways. I ask you to be my gift giver, my fruit bearer, and my teacher and guide, always to your glory. Without your help, I cannot learn to live in a Christ-like manner. As I walk through life, may I reflect Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit wherever I go. Let me be continually open and receptive to the gifts you want to give me. I have great expectations that you will move in my life today. Amen and amen.